Would you turn back to Ephesians 4? I would like to read this passage of Scripture again before I attempt to preach on it. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 4. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now this is talking about his ascension. At this time he gave gifts unto men. And he tells what those gifts are in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And here's the reason he gave these gifts: for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come, every one of us, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we have a measure of his stature. We're not Christ. Even though we're united to him, we're not Christ. We have a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we, verse 14, be henceforth no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And that word sleight is where we get, means actually loaded dice. There's an attempt to deceive. And cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, speaking of these false prophets, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom? Christ, the head, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've entitled this message, The Purpose of the Pastor. And let me say at the beginning, the church is not for the pastor is for the church. The church is not for the pastor, where he can show off his gifts and so on. The pastor is for the good and the edification and the blessing of the church. And this is what God uses for the growth and maturity of the body of Christ. Now, the gifts he gives, he mentions them in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Now, he mentions five different people. First of all, he mentions the apostles. Now, there were 12 apostles, not 13, 12. And there are only 12 apostles. There are not other apostles other than the 12. Paul took the place of Judas. There were 12 apostles. And these are men who were witnesses, eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ, whom he taught the gospel directly. I think of Paul being brought up into the third heavens, and the Lord taught him the gospel while he was there. He was commissioned directly by Christ. These were the only ones who could lay their hands on people and transfer the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You remember in Acts chapter 8 when it says, by the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given? In other words, if I had this gift, I couldn't transfer it to somebody else. It's only the apostles that could do it. And that's why this entire charismatic movement is phony. The only one who could transfer the gifts are the apostles themselves. Now, there are no apostles today. They died out with the 12. And there are no apostles today. And if somebody claims to be an apostle, they are phonies. Now, write that down. But we have the writings of the apostles. You know, when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, when that which is perfect is come, I have no doubt he's talking about the full canon of Scripture. It hadn't been written yet completely. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. We don't need the apostles. We have the Word of God. What is better than that, having the actual Scriptures? Now, there are no apostles. Now, the next office that he mentions as a gift to the church were prophets. We read about a prophet by the name of Agabus in the book of Acts. And he could foretell future events. He could tell what was going to take place. And a prophet is one who could say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it was the Lord speaking through that man. Now, once again, we have Scriptures. They didn't have the Scriptures at that time. We don't need to hear a man say, "Thus saith the Lord," because we have God's Word. This book, this canon, is a closed canon. There are no new revelations. Oh, what esteem we have for the Word of God. And I don't believe there are any prophets anymore. People who can foretell the future, people who can say, "Thus saith the Lord," and it would have the same authority as Scripture. That is God. And then he mentions evangelists. Evangelist is somebody who brings the gospel to somebody who's never heard. A missionary, that's the work of an evangelist. When we put out the gospel on TV and on the radio, that is the work of evangelism. When you witness to somebody and tell somebody the gospel that they have never heard, you're doing the work of an evangelist. An evangelist is not a pastor, but he is involved in the work of the spread of the gospel. And everybody in here is to be an evangelist. Everybody that believes the gospel is to be involved in this work of evangelism. And then he speaks of the pastor-teacher. And I don't think these two can be separated. A pastor-teacher. Now, what are we doing here? There are a lot of other things you can do. Why are we here? Because this is God's ordained way of feeding the flock. Through the pastor-teacher. Bringing the Word of God. And there is such a thing as being a true God-called pastor-teacher. Now, I'm a God-called pastor-teacher. You know what I think about myself? The same thing Paul said. I want you to look at this scripture with me because I despise the idea of clergy laity where preachers try to make themselves different than the people. Look what Paul said in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. "I'm become a fool in glorying. You've compelled me." 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. "I've become a fool in glorying, trying to commend myself. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, rather than trying to commend myself. For nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles." What's it say next? "Though I be nothing." And if anybody sees himself in any higher light than that, I don't care what kind of pastor or evangelist he is. If he sees himself in any higher light than that, he has deceived himself. I love what Paul said, "If a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." Yes, I am a pastor. What does that make me think of myself? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. You know, one of the things I love about the Church of Christ, Christ is all and everybody else is nothing. I'd like to, we're not going to have a slogan, I realize that, other than, you know, we preach Christ crucified, but I'd like to have a slogan saying, "The church where everybody's nobody and Christ is all." That'd be a good slogan, wouldn't it? So when we're talking about the office of a pastor, and it is a God-called, God-ordained office, it's not to exalt the preacher. Now the purpose of the pastor is clearly stated in verses 12 through 16. for the perfecting of the saints. The equipping of the saints is what that really means. The equipping of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come. This is what we're moving toward. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, the oneness of the faith, and the knowledge, the recognition of the Son of God. Now this is what the design of preaching the gospel is. So you'll recognize the Son of God. You know Him when you hear Him. And you know when you're not hearing Him. You're given that recognition. And this is the unity of faith, what we believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to remind everybody, faith isn't what you believe about yourself. Faith is what you believe concerning Him. It's what you believe concerning His person and His work and His offices. Somebody says, well, I believe I'm a Christian. That means nothing. It means nothing. I believe He's the Christ. That means something. That is saving faith. Whoso believeth that Jesus Christ is the Christ is born of God. Now, that's the purpose of what we're doing right now. To the measure of the stature, to the measure, that's not all. It's just the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, we're eternally, I don't understand this, I just believe it. Every believer is eternally united to the Lord Jesus Christ and is one with Christ and has been so eternally. One with Christ. But that doesn't mean we're Christ. There's only one child who was born and son who is given. Only one in whom the government is upon His shoulders. He's the only one who is wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now we, in union with Him, have a measure of the stature of His fullness, but it's only a measure. We're not Him. I like what Joe McSherry used to say. I know two things. I know God is, and I know I'm not Him. I like that. I like that. I say the same thing. I know who Christ is, and I know I'm not Him. And here's why we do this, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. That's what preaching is. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to do. Speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him. I love that language. We grow up into Him. In all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, this is speaking of the church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. This is talking about every member of the body. The ear, the eye, the nose, the little toe. All are interdependent members in need of each other. And that is what is going on in what we're doing right now. It's the feeding of the body. I think of what the Lord said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep with the Word of God. Now, there is such a thing as the office of the pastor. It's a God-ordained office called a bishop, called an elder, called a shepherd. If a man desireth the office of a bishop, the Scripture says, he desireth a good work. And like I've already said, pastors are for the church. The church is not for the pastor. Now, this thing of a pastor is a calling. It's not a profession. This is very important. You know, I think it's amazing to watch men go to, and I'm going to call it specifically this, cemetery, and get their credentials. And now I've got credentials, and they send out resumes.
And a church hires them, and they've got a job. That's not a pastor. Has nothing to do with the God-called pastor. You know that what that is? You know how you... Is there anybody in here that likes career politicians?
I don't think so.
Well, these preachers that are trained and apply for jobs, they're career pastors. Not God-called pastors. That's their job. Somebody makes his living as a plumber, somebody else as a carpenter, somebody else as an insurance salesman, somebody else as a pastor. They send out resumes. They might decide, I want to live somewhere else, so they'll send a resume to some other area to get a job. That is not a pastor. That is purely man-made. That's a hireling, is what it is. It's a man who's doing what he's doing for gain, for his position. Now, the pastor is for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. And this is the only time this word is used in the New Testament. Verse 12, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. And what is this equipping for? For the work of the ministry. I despise it when a preacher talks about my ministry. My ministry. I've heard that so many times. My ministry. Every believer is in the ministry. And somebody says, well, I'm going to be full-time in the ministry. Is there any other way? If you're in the ministry, you're full-time in the ministry. Every believer is full-time in the ministry. Now, I love the different ways the ministry is described. We read in Acts 6 of the ministry of the Word. Isn't this what we want to do? We want to preach the Word. We want to understand the Word. We want to hear the Word from the Word that reveals the Word. Oh, it's the ministry of the Word of God. It's called in the Scriptures the ministry of testifying the gospel of God's grace. Now, that's what we want to do, isn't it? I want to give testimony to the gospel of the grace of God. The electing, redeeming, justifying, preserving, glorifying. Every part of salvation is by grace. We want to give testimony to that. And you know, we need to hear it over and over again, don't we? I mean, I'll forget it. You'll forget it. I guarantee you will. That's the need of this ministry of the gospel of the grace of God. It's called the ministry of the Spirit. Only God the Holy Spirit can bless what we're doing. It's a waste of time if we don't have God the Holy Spirit making Himself known to us through the preaching of the gospel. It's called the ministry of righteousness in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In the ministry, we're telling sinners the only way one can be righteous before God. The only way you or I can be righteous for God is for God to remove my sins and place them upon His Son and to take the righteousness of His Son and give it to me so that I'm the very righteousness of God. You know, that subject isn't even addressed in most so-called churches. And they're not churches. They're religious institutions. A church, you got to have the gospel preached for it to be a real church. And something that doesn't have the gospel shouldn't even be called a church. It's the ministry of reconciliation. How God can be reconciled to the sinner. Reconciled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's called a ministry to the saints. And like I said, full-time Christian service, is there any other kind? No, there's not. Now, this work of the pastor is for the equipping of the saints for the ministry. Every believer is in the ministry. Look what he says next. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, the growing of the body of Christ. Now, in this thing of growth, don't you want to grow in the fruit of the Spirit? Don't you want to grow in love to Him, love to the brethren?
Don't you want to grow in joy, truly rejoicing in Him and walking in the joy of the Lord? Don't you want to grow in a peace, the peace that comes from knowing that Christ is our peace? And I rest in Him. Oh, what a joy it is to know that everything God requires of me, He looks to His Son for. That gives me such peace. If I start thinking of Him looking for me for something, I lose all my peace. I need to hear the gospel. What about long-suffering? I want to become more long-suffering and patient. Gentleness, graciousness, goodness, faith. Don't you want your faith increased? Don't you want to become more meek? Don't you want to be, by the grace of God, more temperate, to grow in this thing of temperance? Every believer does. What about the Beatitudes? That's what a believer is. Poor in spirit. Don't you want to become more poor in spirit? Don't you want to mourn more over your sin? Not be so hard-hearted toward it. Don't you want to be more meek before God? Don't you want to hunger and thirst more after righteousness? Don't you want to be more merciful? Don't you want to be more of a peacemaker? Don't you want to be pure in heart? Don't you want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? You know, I do. I don't want to be persecuted because I'm being a jerk and make people mad. But I want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake. There's growth involved, the maturing of the saints. And this is what this is about. The edifying, the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this is what a pastor is to do. He's to preach the gospel for this reason. Till we all come into the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge of the Son of God. Now that doesn't just mean knowing things about Him. It means you know Him. You know Him. And you know His Word. And you know when He's preached. And you know when He's not preached. You are like the sheep who hear not the voice of strangers. Now this comes through the preaching of the Word. This thing of coming to understand and recognize the Son of God. This is the perfect man, full grown, adult, mature, having a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I repeat, we're united to Christ, but we only have a measure of Him. We're complete in Him, but we're not Him. That's the point. We are not Him. I've talked about united to Christ, and some people have said, you think you're a little, you think you're Christ. No, I don't. I guarantee you I don't. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know I'm complete in Him, and I know I'm united in Him, but I don't think I'm Christ. I think Christ is Christ. And I think He's the altogether lovely one, and I love Him for it. Now here's why we want this maturity. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now this maturity is needed to withstand this deception. I think of where John said, try the spirits. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God. And he gives us this simple, I hesitate to call it a formula, but every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, is Antichrist. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now, in that statement, somebody says, well, everybody believes that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. Well, let's examine what that statement actually says. Christ was before He came. That's His eternal sonship as the Son of God, the Creator. He was before He came. He came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And He did what He came to do. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. When He said, it is finished, they were all saved from their sins. Turn to Acts chapter 20 for a moment. And look at a couple of scriptures. And while you're turning there, what is the first thing the Lord said after He said, enter ye in straight gate? Do you remember? First thing He said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're wolves that desire your destruction. Now look here in Acts chapter 20. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says to these pastors, take heed, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. That's the job of the preacher, to feed the church with the gospel. Now, that just means preaching the gospel. And preaching the gospel is what is every believer's food. I have to hear the gospel. Now look what he says in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departing, after I die, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13. For such are false apostles. There are a lot of people claiming to be an apostle in that day. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I'm coming in the name of Christ and His gospel. And this is no marvel, nothing to be amazed by, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, Satan's main sphere of operation is the pulpit. That's his main sphere of operation. And he's going to somehow cloud the issue of righteousness. That's his job all the time. Now, you know people, perhaps you're one of them, that bend to every wind of doctrine. You're not like the oak tree, but the willow. Go back and forth, back and forth. Whatever you hear, that's what you're influenced by. I want to be the oak tree, don't you? Not somebody who's bent back and forth, but I want to be the oak tree. One other scripture on this, turn to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Now the writer of the Hebrews had been talking about Melchizedek. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you are dull of hearing. For when to the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, unexperienced, he's a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, to know the difference. Therefore, leaving the principles, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, here's what he's saying. Here's what the problem is. We're always having to lay the foundation. And these things ought to be automatic. And until they're automatic, I'm always going to be dull of hearing and I'm not going to be able to take the meat of the Word. Now, he's not saying we don't preach on these things anymore. He's saying we shouldn't have to always be laying again this foundation. You ought to be clear on this foundation. And he names six things. First thing, the foundation of repentance from dead works. A change of mind, regarding your dead works.
Every work that you had before God gave you a new heart was a dead work. There wasn't any goodness to it. That old religious experience you have, repent of it. It's no good. Every experience you had before God revealed Himself to you is a dead work. And then next he says, a faith toward God. Well, faith toward God and faith in Christ is the same thing, isn't it? Yeah, we have faith toward God. Faith. We rely on what God has done in Christ Jesus. Right now, I am relying on God seeing Christ as all that I need. I'm relying on that. I'm not looking anywhere else. There's nowhere else to look. Now, if I have to be laying that foundation again and again, I'm not going to grow any. You know, if you don't know the ABCs, you're not going to be able to read. You got to get the ABCs down and the phonics of the ABCs, or you're not going to be able to read. Next thing he mentions is the doctrine of baptisms. And the doctrine of baptisms, we had a couple of baptisms last week, means one thing. Union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever kind of baptism it is, when Christ was baptized with fire from the wrath of God, our hope is we were united to Him. Water baptism, our hope is that it shows union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of the Spirit means we look to Christ only. It's union with Christ. And then the next thing he mentions in verse 2 is the doctrine of the laying on of hands. Now that's not talking about some preacher laying hands on somebody and all of a sudden they're healed from the sick. That's talking about the great high priest laying his hands on the head of the sacrifice and the transference of sin. Going to the scapegoat and the goat going away, and because of that, you have no sin. It really is that simple. My sin, God can do this. He gave it to Christ. It became Christ. He became guilty of it. He died for it. His righteousness becomes mine. And then we read of the resurrection of the dead. The bodily resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of the dead when you're born from above, you are dead in sins and God gives you life. And the final resurrection of the dead. And then we read of eternal judgment. And don't miss that word eternal. Everything God does. And you'll understand the gospel. And I'll understand the gospel more clearly if we understand this. Everything He does is eternal. He's God. He's not bound by space or time. He doesn't think linear the way we do. This event and a sequence of events. It's all before Him. He decreed everything. He controls everything. His judgment is an eternal judgment because Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Never forget, everything about God is eternal. Back to our text in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15. Rather than being deceived, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth first. I would tell the truth concerning the true character of God. In the Trinity of His persons. I want to be honest and speak the truth concerning the true character of man. Dead in sins, completely unable to save himself. I want to speak the truth regarding salvation. Christ Jesus is salvation. And I want to speak that truth in love. In love to the one I'm speaking of. In love to the ones I'm speaking to. Speaking the truth in love. If love's not there, really the truth's not there. Speaking the truth in love. Love to Him. You've heard preachers who love to preach. I'd rather hear a preacher who loves the ones he's preaching to and loves the one he is preaching. Speaking the truth. Now, there's no salvation apart from the truth. Hearing the truth. Believing the truth. Speaking the truth in love. And look at this next phrase. May grow up into Him.
We grow up into Him who is the head. That's the only kind of growth there is. Growth into Him. Now, gifts are needful. I'm thankful for the gifts God gives. But this thing of love and growing up into Him is far better, isn't it? I don't even know how to explain what it means to grow up into Him. I think it's something you just kind of, you see it and you believe it. Our growth is into Him. Whatever true growth is, it's into Him in all things. I want to grow in every grace. I want to be more faithful, more humble, more generous, more meek. That's growth. And here's this amazing statement regarding to the church in verse 16. Now, from whom? From the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have this description of the church. From the head, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. The church is the body of Christ. There's eyes, there's ears, there's hands, there's feet. What good would blood do you if you didn't have a heart to pump it? Wouldn't do you any good at all. You couldn't get anywhere without your feet. You couldn't pick up anything without your hands. You couldn't smell anything without your nose. You need your liver. It's not very pretty. Nobody says, "Why don't you see my liver?" No, it's not very pretty. But what would you do without it? Hey, it's the great body filter. I guess I always, every time I talk about something like that, I think, you don't know what you're talking about. I think it's a filter. The point is that every part is dependent upon one another, and every part is important, receiving their strength from the head. And I suppose that maybe the most insignificant part of my body is my little toe. Ask me if I want to cut it off. No. And ask me what I feel about when it hurts. It all of a sudden becomes the most important part of my body. Whatever part's hurting, that's the part I want to address. Now, the church is this one body with all these different parts. And there's no such thing as a mundane existence for a believer. You're in the body of Christ. You're in the body of Christ. And there's not one member that's more important than the other. Well, you're a pastor. That doesn't make me any more important than anybody else. I mean, the Lord's called me to be a pastor, but that doesn't make me... I'm clergy, you're all just laity. Why, that's foolishness, and that's something that Christ hates. The body is interdependent, and the effectual working of the Lord in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, all of this that the body does is because of the head. What is a body without a head? It's a dead body. And when you look at a person, I like this. You look at you identify them by their head. You identify them by their face. You just look at a body without a head, you don't have any idea who it is. You can guess, but you have no way of knowing, but you identify a body by the head. Now, you know how you can identify somebody that's in the body? By what they think of the head. That's how you identify somebody that's in the body. Well, we're going to take the Lord's table together. And one of the things I think is special about the Lord's table is you can't take it by yourself. You take it with the body. And what a blessing. Who should take the Lord's table? Anybody and everybody who looks to Christ alone. That person is to take the Lord's table. somebody who believes in works to any measure, to any degree, don't take it. You're hurting yourself. But if you believe the gospel, the Lord's table is for you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. So let's pass out the bread and wine.